All right, I've got a challenge for you this morning, and I think it might be quite difficult. Quite difficult, because I'm going to ask you this morning, how many of you are pretenders? How many of you like to pretend? Use your imagination. All right, that's good. All right, pretenders. All right, Steve. I'm not going to ask. All right, so I want you to think about what life would be like before Christ. All right. So all you professionals, what would you be doing for a job? What would it be like to get up in the morning and get dressed? How would you deal with the heat? What would be different about your life living a long time ago, before Christ, like thousands of years before Christ? I mean, during the times, stink. Yeah, some of you are like, I wouldn't be able to see. Some of you be like, I wouldn't be alive. What would it be like? Okay, now, that's kind of the easy part, you know. You kind of think, well, I'd probably be wearing some sort of robe-like clothes, you know, like they do at the Christmas program. You know, everybody's going to be decked out in their bathrobes. But I want you to think about what it would be like not just to live and work and exist, but I want you to think about what it would be like to think back then. What would your view, without any public school or Christian school or Bible education, be about the world around you? Think about this. Would you probably consider the earth to be spherical? Or would you probably think it would be flat? Some of you are travelers, right? Those of you who travel quite a bit, you know, you would be walking places, sailing places. If you were part of an empire or a kingdom that did a lot of traveling and exploration, maybe you were Egyptian, I don't know where you'd be from, but you might see different stars when you're traveling north versus south. Maybe it is that you are part of a maritime nation, part of the Vikings, right? All right, Skull Vikings, right? Oh, come on. If you were a Viking, you might consider in your worldview that as you watch ships sail, that they seem to sink below what you could see as you watch the masts disappear. Okay? You might think of the world or the earth being round. Or you could be like me. I would probably end up being a poor farmer, one of those people who I would probably be messing with animals or something like that. That's kind of my roots, as where I grew up. My grandfather raised cattle and stuff like that, and both grandparents were farmers, and so I kind of envisioned myself as somebody who would probably stay put in one area and till the ground and different things like that. My view might be the world is flat, but it's a matter of perspective, right? It's a matter of perspective. You know, it wasn't until I did a little research, and what I found was there were people who theorized about 2500 BC that the world was actually round, but those were few and far between, and it wasn't until most credit Pythagoras for coming up with the idea and giving proof for, and it was 500 BC, the 490s, for the earth actually being round. And it wasn't really popular, it wasn't really common for one person, it just depended on your context, or it depended on your perspective about what the truth of the, whether it was flat or whether it was round or anything like that. And so, doesn't your perspective make a lot of difference in your life? Do you think your perspective or your context, where you are right now, makes a lot of difference in how you see the scriptures? We all have biases. We all have a culture that looks, or a cultural view where we look at the world through a certain lens. And some of that is what we were taught as we grew up. Some of that is what we have learned through the scriptures. And today, we're going to look at the Corinthians and how their worldview, their context, caused some problems with their thinking about what the resurrection was all about. You ready to look at it? So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to start reading in verse 12, all right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, and I want you to think, what is it about the Corinthian context that would cause them to question the resurrection, all right? What was it about the Corinthian context that would cause them to question the resurrection? All right. So let's read together here. It says now, verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are in subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. All right. So, tell you kind of a... As you study the scriptures, you know, you learn things, I hope. Do you guys learn things when you study the scriptures a little bit? I learned some stuff, right? I was really confused, actually, last week when I preached. I was like, how in the world could the Corinthians deny the resurrection when it's such a part of faith? That makes no sense to me. How could Paul call them brothers without them believing in the resurrection? Because that's what it seems like is going on here, right? It's like some of them are saying there is no resurrection. How can they be exercising spiritual gifts if they don't believe in a resurrection? That just doesn't make sense to me. And it's really confusing, because Paul seems to suggest here that they're in the church, they're brothers. He suggests, based on the idea that every one of them is able to, you know, have these spiritual gifts, one would suggest they were Christians. But I don't know what you were taught, but when I read the Bible, I see that faith in Christ, what he did on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, is a part of faith, don't you? So wait a minute. If you have to believe in the resurrection to have faith, saving faith, why does Paul here seem to say that and call them saved and not believing in the resurrection? Maybe it is they're denying certain aspects. Maybe they have a different thinking. Maybe their perspective or their context has taught them something different and they've not thought it through well enough. Maybe that's what it is. Because he says here, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? How is it that people are denying the resurrection? All right. So, we got to answer that question first. What is it that the Corinthians believed? Well, one option is that they believed in a certain type of fatalism, all right? Okay, fatalism is where when you die, this is kind of what I found them to believe, things I study anyway, when you die, they believed in the dichotomy of the body and the spirit. And they thought, well, once you die, once your body's dead, there's nothing else to contain your spirit, and it just kind of floats away like smoke. Okay? Well, that doesn't sound quite right, though that view is prevalent. They actually did some research on the epitaphs. So on the epitaphs would say something like, I exist, I live, then I die, and I have no more desires. That was kind of, I'm no more. I basically cease to exist, okay? That could be a potential view that the Corinthians had, and they say, well, that's just not the way it works, Paul. There is no resurrection. But that doesn't make sense when it comes to saving faith, does it? There's another one. Some people say, well, it's the same thing that was going on in Ephesus, and some people had believed in Ephesus that the resurrection had already taken place. You can cross-reference 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 to 18 for that if you want to read. Somebody said, well, the resurrection itself only dealt with Christ. There is therefore no resurrection for people. And they believed, again, the idea that matter is bad, so to speak, and spirit is good. Therefore, when you died, you just ceased to exist, or actually your spirit just kind of goes to be with Christ. The third view, which is probably more accurate, says they rejected the material aspect of the resurrection, meaning they didn't believe in a resurrection of the body. Because what did they see? What did their experience tell them about bodies? What happens to a body when it's in the grave? It decays. Or in a tomb. They probably, you know, just like some of the other people in that day, they embalmed and they would go into a tomb and you would go in there, and when you were burying somebody fresh and see somebody not so fresh, well, what do you think you would see? No more skin. Bones, dust. And so they experience, perspective would theorize there is no such thing. We've never seen it before. We've never seen anything like this happen. But context, perspective is extremely important when we study the scriptures, isn't it? It tells us, especially when we look at the epistles. Because we can read in the stories and stuff like that, we can kind of see the context because that's what the story is about. It's a narrative. They, you know, when Jesus went to the wedding at Cana, what happened? He turned the water into wine. And so in that context, we know it was Jesus and Cana. It's a Jewish territory. We know that it would follow Jewish wedding rites, and we know kind of historically those types of things in that setting and what would be honest. We have pretty clear idea of what the context was. But when Paul is talking to the Corinthians about all these things, he's telling them, you know, things like, hey, you guys got to stop ranking the spiritual gifts. You know, we don't know exactly what was going on in their services, but we know it was probably chaotic when he says, hey, you need to do everything decently in order. And so when we look at what the Corinthians were believing here, they were taking things that they had seen, their experiences, their views of life and death from their culture, and they were feeding that even into their theology. They didn't believe in necessarily a physical aspect of the resurrection. And it really makes a whole lot of sense when you think about it that way and then read the rest of this chapter here, because look what Paul says. He says, you know, if Christ is proclaimed from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified that about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only we are of people most to be pitied. See, Paul is looking at their faith and he's telling them, guys, it's important that you believe in a bodily resurrection. Not just a spiritual thing, but a physical, material resurrection. And that just blows their minds. Kind of blows my mind too, doesn't it? Does it bring up thoughts to you? Because we think of our spirituality. I think sometimes, you know, hey, when we go to heaven, I don't necessarily always think about the new body that we'll have or that I'll have. That's not really something I think about. I think of in my mind, you know, Jesus, God is a spirit, so those who must worship him must worship in spirit and truth, right? But Paul here is defending a literal, bodily resurrection. And he says, look, if you don't believe, if Christ did not raise from the dead bodily, then he's not raised. Your faith is futile. So they have faith. They believe some sort of resurrection about Christ. They believe that somehow, some way, Christ is alive. So they have a faith, but their faith has, or but their view of the resurrection is tainted by what their culture has told them to believe. Now, I'm going to ask you a really, really hard question that I don't think any of us can answer right here and right now. How much of our thinking in the scriptures do we associate certain things with our Bible, and we think in a Western, postmodern, post-industrial context? This kind of thing requires work and study, and you know, this is hard stuff for us to figure out, because you know, we don't always know exactly what the context is. We just have to go with what we can figure out the best we can, what evidence and what clues are there in the scriptures. How many of you like mysteries, like clue games? Oh yeah, it's trying to pick up. You know, they've got that that thing. What do they call it? Where you get locked in a room, and the Great Escape or something? Escape rooms. Okay, thank you very much. They actually do this for my kids at their school. Once a month, they do an escape room for all the kids. And, okay, well, something they figured out. Anyway, I don't know. My son was going to correct me, but that happens often. But you look around for clues, or you try to figure things out, puzzles and things like that. I love puzzles. They're fun. They're challenging. They're like, what is it? or can I get this together? How can I figure this out? And so sometimes when we look at the scriptures, it's kind of like putting together a piece of the puzzle, and we call that piece, that puzzle, context. What is going on? Why would Paul write what he wrote to them? Because sometimes I think what happens is we just look in the scriptures and we think nothing of the context, and we think only of what we're interested in, and we read everything based on our own life experience. And that happens sometimes. I've gotten in trouble in my life by telling somebody I didn't think that a certain passage meant a certain thing. And I unwittingly or insensitively tore down some of the verses that they placed their faith in for salvation. That was probably not the smartest thing I could do. However, context means a great deal to us in our lives. It just does. And so as we look through this, as we study the scriptures, let me challenge you, all right? Because this is, I'm really challenging you here, because this can be tough to do. When you read a passage of scripture, you have to ask yourself the question, what is going on? Why is Paul or John writing in such a way? Why does he say what he does? Is there a certain problem that he's addressing? And does that problem apply to me? Does what they were going through in their context, can we look through that and can we say, yes, this is how this applies here? Because things change a little bit. I mean, think about it. We don't think of when Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches. How many of us have spent time in a vineyard? I haven't. I mean, there's a lot of stuff there that when we figure out the context or the perspective, it opens up new things to us. It opens up what the Bible says. It's extremely important. So for us, I just want to challenge you to think about the scriptures and look for clues. Put pieces together. Find out what is, as best as you can, what's going on. So, let's look in this a little bit more. He starts off by challenging their notions. How can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? And he leads them down this to prove to them that Jesus did rise from the dead. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ, even Christ, has not been raised. So what does that mean? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus is where? In the tomb. What does that say about Jesus? Just a man, just like anybody else. There's no reason to follow him. There's no reason to listen to his teachings, because he's just a man. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. What's Paul saying? What do we preach? Yeah, it's noise. The gospel is hinged. The gospel is, the resurrection is foundational to the gospel. Jesus Christ died for us and he rose again. He says our preaching is in vain. What we speak, the gospel, doesn't really mean anything if Jesus Christ wasn't really raised. And your faith is in vain. What does that mean? In vain. The word means empty, without substance. That's a little scary, isn't it? Who we follow, what we believe, is nothing if Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. Literally, with a body. You see how serious this is? And we, get this next one, and we are found to be misrepresenting God because we preach Christ rose from the dead. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, what are we saying? Lies. Why is this scary? Why would Paul even bring that up? Paul's a Jew, right? And if you're talking on God's behalf as a Jew, as a prophet, and you said Jesus is risen and he didn't, what does that mean for a Jew? What happens to the prophets? They get stoned. We're misrepresenting God. That's a serious offense. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ is not being raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Wow. Talk about a wake-up call. Look, guys, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ literally raised from the dead, that God raised him from the dead, you are still, your faith is futile, worth nothing, it accomplishes nothing, it does nothing, and you're still in your sins. Now, wait a minute. I mean, that's a huge part of living this life of faith, isn't it? To know that you're free from sin. That God has forgiven you, that you can have a relationship with God. Think about all the things that Hebrews says, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. If God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, coming to God in such a bold and unthinkable manner is a horrid, horrid thing for us to do. And we're stuck, we're trapped in our sin if Jesus hasn't been raised. Also, he says, those people have gone on before, those who are asleep in Christ, if Jesus Christ hasn't been raised, they have perished, they have died, they're no more. He says, if in Christ we have hope, if in this life we are a people most to be pitied. If you follow this thinking, if Christ was not raised bodily, we are delusional. We're still in our sin. We're still against God. But the truth is, Paul says, that God did raise him from the dead. Everybody's real serious and real tense. They're, oh no, this is awful. But here's the good news. Paul says, look, guys, Jesus was raised bodily. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does it mean by first fruit? Jesus Christ is the representative. He is the first of them, first of many. For as by man came death, and by man has also come the resurrection of the dead. Which man was it that brought death? Adam. And Adam, as our representative, brought death for the whole race. Right? Now, his death was literal. Right? God intended, I believe, Adam to live on the earth, in the garden, without death. Forever. Perfectly. That's what God intended, right? And so the curse brought, or the sin brought the curse brought death. Now we have to deal with this idea of death. But what did Jesus do? When he resurrected, he defeated death. Therefore, defeating death, he's reversing the curse. Adam had a literal body, lived just like you and me do right here now, except a long time ago without the technology. For Jesus to be resurrected, Jesus reversed the curse and was meant to be resurrected bodily. That's what Paul is saying here. For as by a man came death, and by a man has also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjected under him. When all things are subjected to him, the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. All right, that's kind of there's a lot of subjections. That's kind of hard to read fun, right? You want a tongue twister? Go ahead and read that passage 10 times fast and see how you do. All right, so what is he saying here? In the end, okay, they're probably questioning, all right, Paul, if there really is a literal bodily resurrection, how's come we still see people in the grave? I mean, wouldn't that be an appropriate question to ask Paul at this point? How's come we still see people in the grave? Where's this resurrection that you're talking about for people? Because what he said, what he's saying here is, look, because Christ has been resurrected, we can be sure that we will be resurrected. It's an awesome truth that should call us to joy. We don't stay dead in the grave. We don't cease to exist. And so, as Paul writes this, he's saying, in the end, okay, this is what happened. That's when the rest of the resurrection comes. We're looking forward to a day when all things have been put in subjection under his feet. What things? What enemies? Well, for Paul mentions death, all rulers, the whole earth. Jesus will one day rule everything. And the last enemy to be put under subjection, under Christ, will be death. And that day comes. Jesus will have ruled it all. Everything comes back. We will be resurrected. And then it says here that Christ will give the kingdom back to God. That God may be all and in all. That God may be all in all. God will be our everything. So, quite interesting to try and think about what in the world is it that the Corinthians were looking at. And how is it that we can stop from making the same mistakes? It takes work and it takes time to think about all these things. What is the context of what we're going through? What did Jesus actually do? Jesus died and he was raised bodily for us, that we could have victory over sin. We're going to talk about that more in the next couple of weeks. Our victory over death, our victory over sin. That whoever believes or trusts in Jesus' work, at that point he says, yes, I believe it. At that point, that person becomes a believer in Christ, and that payment and that power is applied to him. So this is good for us to learn. It's good for us to know. Thoughts or questions? Okay. I have no idea. In Matthew what? Matthew 27:52. Matthew 27:52. So this is in the context when Jesus is dead and is buried. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and coming out of tombs after his resurrection. I wouldn't call this the same resurrection that Jesus is talking, or Paul is talking about right here. I think personally that this was a temporary thing that was a sign for people to say, look, something happened here. I don't know for sure. I wouldn't know for sure, because there's no pictures in my Bible. And was it a literal body in Matthew? I think they were. I don't know that they had their glorified bodies. I don't think it was all the saints. It could have been some of the ones that were fresh enough. I don't know. And it could have been really gruesome. I don't know. I don't have the picture. Yep. Sorry. Yes, Paul. Okay. So let me try to, how can we, dealing with people who don't believe in the resurrection, best communicate the resurrection to them? So the best answer I have right now for that question, because it's hard, it's going to be difficult for us to try to reason. We can tell people facts all day long, but until they come to the knowledge, until the Holy Spirit comes to the convicting work in their life, and they come to that knowledge, and they say, well, yes, I believe, because it's a personal decision. And so the best thing that we can do is just offer the proof that I think that Paul gave. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, first part of chapter 15 there, that he says when he was raised, he was seen by the 12, he was seen by the 500, and he was seen last of all by James, and so we say, look, Jesus was seen by these people. Okay. Yeah, and so the question is, how do we do it? The best answer I have is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the best thing that we can do is to know the Scriptures well, talk about Jesus, talk about Him, who He is, and, you know, pray for them and let people come to the understanding. Show them. I mean, that's what apologetics is for. Yes. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. Yeah. That's why you go back and he says, look, I preach this to you. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says, for I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive at this time, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That's my answer. Thoughts, questions, going once. We just got to ask something. Come on, I'll be upstairs later if you want to ask. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for the importance of knowing context. Help us as in our studies to be aware of this and to search it out and to think through the different passages, and Lord, I just ask that you would inspire us to speak your Word and your gospel to people. We just thank you for all that, and we know what you'll do with it and how you work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.